why not over Deuteronomy is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It is the last book of what is known as the Pentateuch, or the first five books of Moses. Moses is recording a very precious passage of Scripture given to him by God himself, and all of us who love young people, who are parents, we need to hearken to what is said here. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 to 9, and I'm using this morning more as a launching pad verse. Not so much to exposit, but to launch into the subject that children, they are the future of our churches. Listen as I read. In these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and thy gate. Father, may we this morning glean from this passage that you want us as your children to be excited about the things that are in your word, about the Christian life, and to propagate that in our homes and where we live and where we fellowship. And of course, especially in our church. Bless our hearts, and may the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Hide me behind the cross for Christ's sake. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. This week I heard on the radio some very interesting results put together by the Pew Research Center, which has become very popular and well known. And when I first heard it, I was a little confused. And so I did a little research when I got home, and I found out that I misunderstood the word that described who they were talking about. And so I'm going to be very careful as I share it with you this morning that I actually spell the word so you are not confused. You see, the Pew Research Center said this past Wednesday that 49% of what they term nuns left their church and their religion because they don't believe. Now, when I first heard that, I thought they were talking about Catholic nuns, N-U-N-S. How many of you thought I was talking about nuns? Yeah, so did I when I heard about, what is this? But it's actually a new category of research that Barna Group and Pew have come up with. First I heard of it. It's actually the word N-O-N-E-S, nuns. These individuals who are known as that don't believe anymore. They don't find the church relevant. We discussed that a number of weeks ago when we talked about the millennials. But you know, the millennials are now driving our societies and our economy. We need to be very concerned about the next generation, amen? We better be discipling some young people that are going to rise up and want to take the reins of our churches, amen? But that's not going to happen unless we incorporate the second process of the Church of Jesus Christ. What's the first process? Evangelism. Thank you, Roy. I got one person listening. Evangelism. And the second is what? Edification, which incorporates discipleship. I thank God for the men in my life who discipled me after I became a Christian, to help me grow, help me to understand that God loved me, that God had a purpose for me, and God wanted to use me in His church. This is one of the reasons why we do not have the young people in our pews like we used to. It's because the church is failing not only in evangelism, the church is failing to disciple. The Pew Research Center went on to say that another 20% say they don't like organized religion. Well, good night if they got into a good Bible-believing, fundamental, gospel-preaching church, they would find out we're not about religion. We're about a relationship and building relationships with one another. First, with God through Jesus Christ, for that's the only way one can have a relationship with God the Father. One must come to Christ and acknowledge that He's the Savior. He's the propitiation for your sin. He died in your place. I've often said, if you're ever going to take anything personal, take the fact that Christ died for you personally. I've often heard preachers and evangelists say, if you were the only person in the whole world, God would have sent His Son to die in your place, because you cannot save your eternal soul yourself, for you are a sinner. The survey is the latest from Pew that demonstrates a growing trend in our country, that more and more people are sort of dumping their faith or the religion and just giving up on God. And one of the things I believe is propagating this, perpetuating it, is the fact that they see on a regular basis now what they would call natural disasters, earthquakes, storms, and then they see human tragedy, and they wonder where God is. Good night, if they had gotten into a good Bible preaching, teaching church, they would have been introduced to Job. Amen. And if you're here today and you're suffering affliction and trial and tribulation, the answers are in that book. God gave us that book. And by the way, a lot of people think that Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy were the first books of Scripture. They're not. The oldest book in the Bible is the book of Job. For God knew that man would need an answer for his trials and his tribulations. I love the book of Job, especially chapter 38. After Job does all this murmuring and complaining and condemning his comforters, Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz, God finally breaks through and speaks to his heart. He had no idea what was going on behind the scenes. And by the way, neither do you. 2 many young people are not being discipled in our churches. And what's happening to them is exactly what the research finds. Listen, they are leaving for many reasons. This includes science as the reason they do not believe in biblical teaching, including one who said, and I quote, "I'm a scientist now." Good for you. God's been writing about science before man even understood it. When man was ignorant and thought the world was flat, he couldn't look up to the stars and see the moon and the sun were round, and that the very planet that they were standing on was also round. If they couldn't have saw that, why didn't they get into the Bible and read where the Bible speaks over and over that He sitteth on the circle of the earth? Science is just catching up. And yet, we have young people who are not discipled go off to our secular colleges, and they don't believe in miracles anymore. Others reference, I went to college. I've gone to college. And I know all about evolution. Listen, evolution is a theory. Can't be reproduced in a laboratory. You say, either can creationism. That's right. But it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does believe in a divine creator. Amen? The reason why a lot of our young people are looking at evolution is because they haven't been properly introduced to a biblical worldview. And the reason why unbelievers come away with evolution is because they haven't been taught the truth about God. Praise the Lord for Ken Ham. Amen. The Sapphires went there last week to Ken Ham's new presentation of Noah's Ark. And yes, it was done by one family, by the grace and the power of God, to save the world. And it's a picture of Christ. The ark is a picture of our Savior. But yet our young people go off to college and they're swayed that the Bible is not true. We must beware of our society producing a wicked and thoughtless generation. And how do we do that, Pastor? By discipling our young people. First, we got to get them saved. That's evangelism. I'm not going to talk about that anymore. You know that. But then there's the edification, building the believer up. You know, young people come into church, they need love. They need attention. Some of them come from broken homes. We're going to talk about that. They need to be discipled. Where are the young people? I'm asked at times. And I'm asking, where are the leaders? And you don't even have to be a leader. Where are the members to disciple them? Thank God for individuals in our church who understand the importance of discipleship. Thank God for my wife, who down through the years has quietly behind the scenes discipled many young people. And God has blessed them tremendously. I think of Sherry Smith. Some of you might remember, almost 29 years now, when we first came to this church, a young lady came with us, traveled up from Cherry Hill, New Jersey, in a truck, helped us unload. You know, she wanted to stay with us in ministry. Why? Because my wife and I took an interest in a young girl who came from a broken home. I don't even want to get into what her home life was like. But we reached out, and we encouraged this young lady. We got her involved in ministry after she was properly trained. We encouraged her to go off to Word of Life, and she did. She went off to Word of Life Bible Institute. And do you know today she's active in a New Testament church? Why? Because she was loved and discipled. And I'm not just talking about when they come to church, say a good word or two. I'm talking about when it's their birthday. Remember their birthday. Maybe invite them to go out to lunch. My wife and I have done that on a number of occasions with young people here, and some of your parents know exactly who I'm talking about. And we have discipled them. We've remembered their birthday. We remember their Christmas. But you know, the pastor can't do it all. And by the way, if you're sitting in the pew right now and say, well, that's your job, I want to know where you've been for the last 5 Sundays and where you were for the last 5 messages that were preached by Mike Patterson. I take you back to Ephesians chapter 4, the 12th verse, that God gave evangelists and God gave pastors and teachers for the purpose of training the saints, that's you, to do the work of the ministry. I know my pastor encouraged me to do that. When I first got saved and got involved in youth ministry as a little boy, his name was Bobby Spolatini. When Bobby came into the church, you were wondering if he was assigned to your class. You were about ready to run the yellow way. But I took an interest in Bobby because I saw potential in this young boy. And my wife and I, we just loved him. He came from a broken home. We discipled him. He never wanted to miss church. In fact, when we first would go back to New Jersey and go to church, Bobby would always ask for us and try to come see us. If you're here today and you're thinking, well, that's the pastor's job, you know, you've got it all wrong. It's all of our jobs. And I'm thankful for the people who are busy about loving and discipling young people. The young people that are loved and discipled will be active in the local church. I think of how my wife and I disciple, encourage Dan Sloss's boys. In fact, many of you, you kind of, I have to say, passed a little judgment upon them. They didn't grow up in this community. They were in the trailer park. One day, Jason came to me and he goes, oh yeah, I know everybody looks at us as trailer park trash. But they were far from that. Good people. Just needed a little love and encouragement. And my wife was Jason's Sunday school teacher. And he appreciated her because she discipled. She didn't pass judgment. She encouraged him to speak up in class. And even if it wasn't correct, she would take him aside later and we would talk to him. It's about discipleship. And when you love and you disciple young people, they will be active in the church. Do you know that Jason Sloss stayed at High Park Baptist Church to hold that church together when their pastor left? Where did that begin? He'll tell you where that began. That began here. The problem with our churches is we're not edifying one another. We're not discipling like we need to. We come to church, we just say, that's the deacon's job, that's the pastor's job. No, it's all of our jobs. The Bible doesn't say that evangelism and edification resides with the evangelist and the pastor. It says the evangelist and the pastor will teach you to do the work of the ministry. I could keep you here a long time going down a whole list of young people that have been discipled by my wife and I down through the years. Not just at this church. And you know what? Many of them are active in the New Testament church. Involved. Because they were loved and discipled. And you know, when young people come through the doors of this church on a Friday night, some of them, that's what they're looking for, a little love. They come from broken homes. We need also to disciple parents who are young in the Lord. Where are the godly parents today to bring their children? In fact, many of them just want to drop their children off at Sunday school and drop their children off at the youth program, whether it's Patch the Pirate, Awana, or Awasa, because they want a 2-hour reprieve from their children. And by the way, you think the children don't know that? They know that. And I'll tell you this, they know when they come here if they're loved or not. Isn't this what we're witnessing, though? And maybe it started a long time ago because we've got a millennial generation that doesn't think the church is relevant. Are we going to raise up another generation to where we come into the church and it's all gray heads? Or no hair like me. We've got to love them while they're here. Disciple them. That means you have to develop a relationship with them. You know, we have some couples in our church that are doing this. Praise God, they see that. But we all need to do it. If we're going to pass the mantle of this church on to a responsible, godly generation, it has to start with relationships, not religion. It's not about religion. It's sad what's happening with this generation. The default setting of our generation is disinterested. And why do you think that is? Because they come to church and they think, nobody really cares. They're all phonies. I'm not saying you, but I'm saying the church at large. And each new day, their life automatically goes to the default setting, disinterested in God. And you know, in this regard, they're not much like Israel of old that Moses wrote about. Deuteronomy 31, 18 to 20, he talks about them being disinterested in the things of God. And the causes for young people's disinterest in the things of God are many and increasing as Pew Research and Barner Research uncovers. But I would say the driving force, listen, the driving force is that when they came into the church, they did not feel loved, accepted, or discipled. Listen, there are religious organizations, and I'll tell you this for a fact, that will take somebody, and they may not even be preaching the truth, but they'll care, and they'll love, and they'll disciple that person. That person's going to stick with them like glue. I'll tell you a true story. It happened here many years ago now. I'm not going to give you the last name, but I'll just give you the first name. This young girl's name was Candy. And I tried all I could to get a young lady to disciple this new convert. Nobody seemed to be interested. It was sad. She left our church. And guess who got a hold of her? The Jehovah's Witness. The Watchtower. They discipled her. She did some things wrong. She said some nasty things even to me. But they discipled her to the point where she actually made an appointment, came with somebody, and apologized for her bad behavior. But she didn't want to come back here. Because she was being discipled and loved and cared for by that. This is a true story. Worldly influence will undermine the church of Jesus Christ. We better be aware of it. Mike mentioned it. We're living in a time. Take your Bible, keep your finger there, because I might want to come back to Deuteronomy. But why don't you go to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Bible has given us a little glimpse into the future. And since we are the church and we have been given by God the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we should hearken to it. It says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of who? God." This is what we're up against. This is what we're up against, and the way to overcome it is through love. Have a relationship. Build one. Disciple a young person. Send them the birthday card. "I missed you at church." Give them the phone call. "Really want to see you in Sunday school." You say, "That's the Sunday school teacher's job." Good night. You know, why do we keep putting so much more work? I mean, Sunday school teacher's got enough to do. And although I do believe and we teach that Sunday school teachers do the best they can to reach out, but certainly loving and discipling young people is all of our responsibility. When they feel, "Wow, everybody cares about me in this church," they're going to stick here. And guess what? When they get older, they're not going to care what those professors say at college, are they? They're not going to care. They're going to say, "Those people loved me and taught me the truth of the Word of God." And we're going to teach them how to employ apologetics, how they can defend their faith, because they can. And anybody struggles with evolution, and I would recommend you go to AIG's website, because there are answers in Genesis. That's what it stands for. And there are the answers. The scientists have the same fossil records that our scientists do. And by the way, we have PhDs too. And some of the secular men and women who have PhDs, they can't even hold a candle to some of these godly men like Dr. Whitcomb, who wrote a book thicker than the Bible about creationism versus evolution. And they just blew them away. And yet we send our kids off to college and they think the professors love them more. Oh, we're telling you the truth. A Harvard University study found that 6 out of every 10 juvenile delinquent, we're talking about worldly influence here now, had fathers who drank to excess, and many had moms that did the very same. This is the worldly influence that we're dealing with. 3 out of 4 lack any kind of parental interest, and 4 out of 5 had parents who took no interest in their friends or anything that they were doing, like a hobby in their life or sports. And so we pick them up with the bus and bring them in here. Do you know what they're looking for? We're looking to teach them doctrine, but they're looking for what? A little hug, love, because they've come here with a broken heart. My wife and I were involved in inner city ministry. If you want to see some broken kids, go to the city. Drugs, violence, those kids need love. And when you love them, they'll be receptive to the truth of God's love. But if you don't, they won't be. You know, we use our influence for lots of things. But then when it comes to reaching young people for Christ, somehow or another, we put that on the back burner. Some would say, quote, we will not influence our children in making choices and decisions in matters of religion. Have you heard that? Have you heard that? I have, many times. I had one lady, they're not here anymore, I won't mention who they are. Said, I'm going to let my children decide what church they go to. I mean, her kids were like 4 and 5. I said, really? She goes, that's going to be their decision. I was like, well, do you apply that when they get sick and they need a doctor? She looked at me like I was nuts. You're the parent! Be the parent! It's the problem with our society. Too much permissivism going on. We don't want to influence our children in matters of religion. Unfortunately, in many homes, we're influencing them to walk in the world's way, to dabble in the devil's den. Yeah, to dabble in the devil's den. Amen. So how do we do that? Encouraging them by opening up the newspaper, reading the horoscope. Do you know that the Bible warns Christians not to do those, not to practice that kind of thing? That was for the heathen. They ought to be seeing their parents in the Bible. They ought to be able to see their parents on their knee at the bed, pray. And then we're going to raise a godly generation of young people that love the church because they saw it in their home. You say, well, I don't want to do that. Why not? The ads will. The television will. The press will. The movies will. Good night, your neighbors will. They'll influence your kids to do the most evil thing there is. And yet we don't want to influence them to love God and come to church. We use our influence in other spheres. Shall we ignore our children? Stand your ground as a Christian parent and teach your children that God is the source of all of their resources. Let them know that that paycheck belongs to God, doesn't belong to you. When you sit down and you pray your meal, do you give thanks to God or are you thanking God that you provide? Proverbs 22:6, I'm sure everybody here knows it. The Bible teaches that we're to train up a child in the way he should go, And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, for some of us, that's a precious promise, isn't it? Because we've done the right thing. We've had our children in church. We prayed with them. We had devotions. We did everything we could. But ultimately, it still is their choice. But God's promise is, don't worry. The day will come where I will woo them back unto me. We hold on to that. But you know what? If we're not training up the child in the way they ought to go, they won't go that way. Paul said to train them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. To do that, you need to be examples at home. Family influence is important for the church to grow. Sometimes family influence undermines the church. How's that, Pastor? Deuteronomy 4, verse 40 says, "Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments." That's saying we are to be examples of keeping the things that God says holy, holy, and doing the best we can to obey the Lord. And God says that, "which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee," and it doesn't stop there. Do you know what the last part of that says? "Not only that it shall go well with thee, and with thy children after thee." Why? Because they're looking to you. They're looking to us. And even the children that aren't our biological children that come here to our church, they're looking to us. If they see hypocrisy, they ain't going to care about coming to church. When it does not go well with the children, often it's because the parents fail to be the example. Not all the time. Again, young people are just as responsible for choices as all of us are. 99% of parents will say that they love their children, but love is more than a feeling, isn't it? Love is a choice. We choose to do what's right because of love. Love is an action. And I can prove that with one verse. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now what if God said, "I love the world so much, I just love you all, but I'm sorry, you all have a sin problem." Well, where's the action in that? But the Bible doesn't say. The Bible says God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Christ did come and die in your place. And if you're here today and you don't know that, right now, through the ministry of God's Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God's extending to you an invitation to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. So that you can know from this day forward, without any doubt, that if you die, you go to heaven. Why? Because your salvation's not based upon you. For by grace are you saved through faith. Believe what the Bible says, that God loves you. Christ died for you. Faith alone in Christ alone. And you'll be assured of salvation. Other things that parents do is they get caught up in materialism. Right? And here's the church is trying to disciple the children and trying to call children to do godly things and, you know, maybe go to the mission field. And they go, "Oh, you don't want to go to the mission field." Said it doesn't happen. Yes, it does. It's happened right here in our own church. In fact, I know two men that were called to go to the mission field, and their wives said, "No way, Jose." And they're not on the mission field. They're not in this church either anymore. But both those men have come back to me and said, "Pray with me, Pastor, because I know that's where I should have went." We're so caught up in materialism that you know, all the stuff that the world has to offer is going to pass away. The only thing that's going to count is what you did for Christ. Lay up for yourselves treasures where? Heaven. Materialism. A genuine interest in worldly things over godly things, and children will suffer because the parents are spending more time earning money, getting rich, than they are spending with their children. And that's not everybody. We have some folks that have made money and been a success, and they have wonderful, wonderful children because they spend time with them and they did the right thing. Amen? Praise the Lord. The other thing that turns children off is parents' disinterest in the Bible. They come to church and looking at the pastor preaching. But when they get home, they didn't hear a word the pastor really said. And you know, the kids pick up on that. Deuteronomy, again, 32:46. Set your heart unto all the words, that's the word of God, which I testify among you, which you shall command your children to observe. You know, I loved going to church when I was a young boy. I loved it when my dad would get us in the car and take us to church. And even though we didn't go to church to preach the gospel, we did go to church. But do you know, by the time I became a teenager, my father stopped going to church and I hated going to church. So why should I go? He doesn't go. He doesn't care to go. And the times that I drew closest to my father is when I would see he'd go up to the altar after the church service was over. And in this particular church, you know, you lit a candle. We don't do that. You don't need to light a candle to pray. But he would go light the candle. And he would sit me next to him on that altar. And I thought, you know, being a little boy, that I sat there for hours. It probably was 10 minutes. And I'm squirming, you know, in the seat. Dad's there praying. But that spoke volumes to my heart. And when he stopped doing it, it broke my heart. But thank God that he saved me and that I was able to pray and to be an influence to see him get saved. Parents' disinterest in the Bible and disinterest in church will turn our young people off. Parents, if you are grounded in the Scriptures, then you are equipped to teach your children. First, you can affirm your children by telling them, please let them know they are unique creations of God. Psalm 139, just go read just a few verses there. 13 to, I think, 16, it talks about how we are fearfully and wonderfully made by Jehovah God. And He created us all uniquely different. Parents, please be very careful about trying to make your kids be what you were. God created them to be different. Part and parcel of the Hebrew and understanding training up a child in the way he should go. The word in the Hebrew talks about God gave them a certain bent in which they'll go. Guide them that way. That's what that really means from the Hebrew. The word bent. And yet sometimes, you know, we bend our children. Oh, I always wanted to play baseball and be a pro athlete. And so we get our kid up at 6 in the morning, here, catch that, you know. And the kid can't even catch the ball. Well, you got them trying to play the guitar. They don't want to play the guitar. They want to draw or paint. You don't have the right to impose your will on your child, but God's will. And when you do that, your children will love you. And when I say love you, I don't mean just because you're mom and dad. I'm saying love you because they'll know that you truly care about their development and their development to glorify God. Children are the future of our churches, but that future starts in the home. Please understand that it starts in the home, and then the church of Jesus Christ amplifies, supplements biblical truth and the values and the morals that are being set in the home, which are coming from the Bible. We're here to do that. But you know, we can't do it alone, can we? We need people who are interested in being part and parcel of ministry. I'm almost done. I know that you've got a roast in the oven. More than anything else, kids need to know, no matter what they do or how badly they mess up, that mom and dad will always love and respect them unconditionally, and you and I owe them no less, because that's exactly how God loves you. He loves you unconditionally. And you know what? If you're honest and transparent before God, you mess up quite a bit, don't you? Like Mike said last week. I'm here to testify. I mess up too. And I'm in the Word every day. And I gotta slap myself in the face sometimes. God, why did I think that? Too many parents try to live out their own dreams and their children, and that often leads to disaster. Stop insisting that your child be you. God never intended for your kids to be a little replica of you, and God will never create another you anyway. Because if He did, He wouldn't be true to His Word. You are uniquely different than anybody else and anybody else who ever lived. And so is your child. And so is every child that comes in the doors of this church. They're uniquely different. Let's look at their difference. You know, when Bobby's full of teen came into our church running around, breaking this, beating up kids, not too many people saw a good in Bobby. They thought the good thing for Bobby was to kick him right out of the church, and they were pretty ready to do that. I thank God for my wife. She says, you need to help him. You can. And she was absolutely right. Just a little love. Then you find out what kind of home life they had. And I won't get into that. When these kids come to this church, sometimes you're the only real love they feel. And let me tell you something. There is reward in loving them. I'm telling you. And to see the product, it blesses our heart to know that Jason Sloss got grounded and loved and discipled in Dover First Baptist Church. And he pretty much held that church together when they had a split and the pastor left. He sings in the choir. I don't know if you knew that. All his kids are involved in the church. He's involved in their sports ministry. But he'll tell you, started here. Because when people thought he was trailer park trash, his pastor and his pastor's wife loved them. Thought it was important to take them out to lunch. I gotta quit. Last, we must teach children the value and the purpose of the church. The value and the purpose of the church. But let me tell you something. If we teach them and we're not enacting them, they're not coming back when they leave college. Do you understand? There's one thing about teaching. We can stand up here and preach it and teach it, but if we're not acting it, they're coming back. They might say, well, I know it's in the Bible, but I don't feel it in my heart. We need to raise up a godly generation of young people. They are the future of our churches. And we must help them understand the need for corporate worship. That you love to be here. You love your church. You love your brethren. You love being at church. It's important. You love it. And they'll love it. As pastor, I praise God. I truly do praise God for our youth ministry down through the years. And I especially thank the good Lord for those who have been part and parcel in that ministry. The early days of building the youth ministry were hard. It was a new experience. But I thank God for the people who put their hand to the plow and worked hard. I think of Tom and Tammy, Jim and Jeannie. I think of so many other people, and I'll be remiss not to mention all those early days, but they made the sacrifices to make sure we had a youth program. In a church where we weren't even sure we were going to be able to support a youth program. Harold Roberson. We had Harold help us tremendously. And others, again, I know I'm remiss not to mention everybody. But that's the kind of commitment it takes. My plea with you this morning is, and I'm done, will you commit to helping in this ministry? It is vitally important that we train young people for the future. But don't think about the training as much about loving them. And the training will just come naturally. They'll want to be trained. We have some young people I can tell you some stories that make you laugh. I don't want to embarrass them. We have some damn people that come to, they don't even want to leave the church. And some of you know who I'm talking about. And now they're off to college. And they miss their church. They want to stay connected to the church. That only comes because of discipleship. It is a sacrifice. It takes commitment, but the value is eternal, and the future of our churches depend on it. If we're going to start to see the pews filled with young people, it lies with the human resources of young people falling in love with the Lord Jesus and with the church, and what impact the church can have. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I know that I've labored this message, but truly it is needed in the day and hour in which we live. Father God, you are the source of all of our resources. Bring us young people, but also, Lord, empower and embolden us to love them, to disciple them, to take them under our wing as you did us, that they will be the future of Dover First Baptist. And we will give you the praise for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our songbook. We're going to stand and sing 3:16. And I want to sing the last stanza, because I know that working in youth ministry can be hard, but I want you to remember the words of the song. Stand as we sing, O rock divine, O refuge dear, shelter in a time of storm, be thou our helper ever near. You can't do it without him. But if you're willing to do it, he's willing to help. 3:16. Last stanza.